Last week, Pastor Dan began teaching a little bit on the idea of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, and not just the Lord's Supper, but I mean all of what took place on that Passover from John chapter 13 to chapter 17, and really challenging us to see the fact that Jesus was prioritizing relationship above vision and above just a program. And so I encourage, if you haven't heard that message, you can go to our YouTube channel, Shine Church Colorado, and listen to that. But I wanted to build off of that today and talk about the power of the Father's table. The power of the Father's table, right? Jesus, last weekend, and all the things that we heard, he was reclining with his disciples, he was sharing a meal with them, and we're going to dig just a little bit deeper about that. But back, something you may not know about me, I was born and raised in Spain, my parents were missionaries, when I went to little teeny Christian schools growing up, the kind that had, like, let's say, just platonically speaking, 1/8th grader, which was me, 1/6th grade girl, her 2/3rd grade sisters, and then a bunch of like kindergarten through second grade kids, you know, with snotty noses. Kids, right? I mean, I'm an 8th grader. I'm like an adult. Anyway, so I begged my parents. Somehow I found out about this boarding school in Germany called Black Forest Academy. And it was a boarding school for missionary kids and military brats all mixed together there in the kind of the southwestern part of Germany. And so my parents, I mean, I was 14, and they were like, okay, like heading into 9th grade, like, are you sure that you want to do this and leave home? I mean, we're all here in Spain, and that's like a long train ride through France and Switzerland and into Germany and like all by yourself for like a semester at a time. And I was like, yes, because they have a soccer team and they have band and they have choir and they have people my age, spelled G-I-R-L-S. Anyway, so my parents prayed about it. Reluctantly, they let me go up there. And I went up to, and they had these little dorms where different numbers of guys or girls would live. And so I happened to be at one called the Mayan. And it was about 10 kilometers up in the hills, middle of nowhere in beautiful Bavaria, the Black Forest. And when I got there, it was interesting because so much fun, of course, and meeting people and everything like that. But what I realized is I was one of 18 young men who were divvied up into, you know, rooms of two. And we'd come down to the table to breakfast or to dinner. And it was great, and just a lot of hullabaloo and everything like that, a lot of energy and noise. I learned how to fold cardboard milk cartons in order to recycle them. So, you know, I was being environmentally supportive of the environment. Learned a lot of positive things. But in the end, I ended up crying myself to sleep many nights because I missed my father's table at home. There was some dorm parents, Mr. E, stood for Iwakowski. Wonderful people. They were believers. They were Christians. They loved the kids, us. They loved the Lord, all that. There were a couple of dorm staff. But one time I grabbed like a can of soda, generic soda from like this pallet of cans for our dorm. And I kind of knew like, well, this might not quite be the right thing to do, but like I'm thirsty. It's like 10 at night. I snuck down there, grab a can. Well, like the next day it was like, there's like a whole investigation, right? There's a can of soda missing from the pallet, like somebody has stolen, like we're gonna call the police in, you know. It's like, oh my gosh, it's a can of soda, like come on guys. But I realized very quickly I was no longer in my father's home, I was no longer at my father's table. As much as they loved us, I was, right, a young person in the care of others. And I think it made me realize very quickly when I came back home, you know, I was like 14, starting to rebel a little bit against my parents and all that kind of stuff. And then when I got back to Spain after 3 months or whatnot for Christmas that first year, man, I was just like, Mom, Dad, I love you guys. I love you. I was kissing their feet. I was never so happy to see my mom and dad. So parents, note to self, if you're having problems with your kids, ship them off to a foreign country for like 3 months. They will miss their father's table. Anyway, but my point is this. There's something very, very powerful about the Father's table. You know, when we look at scripture, we can see, in a sense, God set the table in Genesis, right? He prepared a garden for us. He provided fruits and vegetables and animals and things for us to see and enjoy and eat and drink. And there was a river that ran through it. Everything was perfect. We look at the culmination of our faith in Revelation 19. It speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, a banquet, a table, a time together, a meal shared together. We look at in the middle, right? There's Old Covenant, New Covenant. Both of those are marked by a meal very powerfully. The Old Covenant was marked by the Seder, the Passover, which was a celebration around a table of God's deliverance out of Egypt. The new covenant, the Lord's Supper, a celebration around a table, around our deliverance out of sin through Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? So many of the miracles that Jesus did and the people that he changed, so many of those things took place around a table, right? I'm thinking Zacchaeus, right? This tax collector, corrupt, cheating people, but his life was changed. Why? Because Jesus went to his house. It wasn't just for tea, guys. No matter what the kids' song says, it was for a full dinner. See, you're learning the truth here. But the point being that God has chosen the table as a place to welcome us into, to call us into relationship, to truly transform us, to pour into us, and ultimately to have us experience his kingdom in a greater way. And so we want to jump in and talk about that a little bit. Luke 22, verses 28 through 30 says this. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, those he had chosen, in those final days. And he said this, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom. I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, I recognize a portion of that might specifically have been spoken to the apostles, right? I believe that there's a special role that Peter and John and James and Andrew and all the different ones carry. So maybe it's going to be those 12 or those 11. Judas didn't make it, unfortunately, but you know, Paul stepped in. Yay. Okay. So I know there's going to be something special, no doubt, for those 12 that were physically here, but I believe that it also speaks to us. Part of this speaks to us of Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm conferring on you a kingdom. You are my representatives on planet Earth. I want you to represent who the Father is, how he loves, how he cares, how he heals, how he ministers, how he reveals himself and loves us so that we might know him." And immediately after that, what does it say? To eat and drink at my table. So clearly, part of God's end game, part of what is so important to him, is that ultimately we join him at his table, eating and drinking in fellowship with him. So, what makes a table so powerful? Why is the table such a big deal to God? I'd like to actually ask for your input. I've got a couple of thoughts, but if our mic runners could make themselves available, what do you think? I know we sent out a text. This is a little test, maybe, of our emergency texting next weekend's scripture theme. So see if any of you had a chance to think and reflect a little bit as we kind of sent out that little primer of the table. What, why do you think the table is a big deal to God? Anybody? What happens that is so life-changing around a table?
Hi, I'm Patty, and the thing that comes to my mind is having more, just like a sense of intimacy, just a greater sense of connection. There's just this thing about getting together over food, and I don't know, we just, I feel like we kind of bring ourselves differently to that kind of a scenario. It's just more open and intimate.
That's good. That's good. Somebody else?
I think the table is like an equalizer. Like it brings everyone to the same level.
Mm. Yeah. Woo.
My name's Arissa, and I would say in Ephesians, it talks about how Christ... like husbands love your wife as Christ loves the church, and Christ cherishes us and nourishes us. Mm. So I think the table is a place where we get nourished at the Father's table.
Wow, so good. So good. Woo. Thank you, Lord. It's good stuff. Somebody else?
Maybe I have an answer. Hi, my name is Tori. So you were talking about like going back to your physical Father's house. Mm. And I feel like that's such a place of comfort and openness and honesty. Like you go to your parents' house and you tell them good news and you're around the dinner table or you're celebrating a birthday or the birth of a child or whatever it might be. But it's always like there's always food involved. And I feel like that's such a big thing. Like, I don't know. It's like comfort and closeness and openness. And I love that because that's my parents' house for me. Like I go and I know I can open the fridge and have whatever the heck I want because they might not like it, but I will anyways. And
I love that.
But that's how I feel about it. Like, going to the table is such a intimate, open space. Mm. So, yeah.
So good. People care what you have to say, what you have to share. Yeah, that's so good.
So far, I'm Michaela. I think what I think of the most is kind of abundance, so a place of abundance, of plenty, and of invitation as well. So I don't know if you've ever seen a movie where like someone's outside the window and looking in, and there's like this beautiful party happening or something like that, and that feels so lonely. But then being invited in is just so the opposite. So invitation, abundance, that sort of thing.
So good. Woo. Oh, I think we've got one. Dan's getting his steps in, guys. We're helping him. On behalf of him, we
My name's Josh. I like how in Luke 22, when we were talking about, and I confer on you a kingdom, it makes me think of the, he's anointing, he's commissioning them to try to allow their lives to flow into others.
Mm. So. Wow. Give of themselves even as part of that table. Ooh, yes. Oh, man, so good. I think we've got one over here.
I have nothing to say. That was just to see you run.
She'll think of it on the way. She's just having fun with you.
No, I'm Amy, and I don't mean this in a negative sense, but just the word ordinary comes to mind because, I mean, obviously you eat three times a day, and it's just a normal, ordinary habit of your day. So the thought of sharing community in our day-to-day lives and not, like, just special occasions and inviting God into our, you know, walking, talking, everyday life. So... yeah, sharing real life, ordinary life with each other and with the Lord.
So good. Finding him in, something so ordinary, like you said, so practical, so routine or consistent in our lives. I love that. Somebody else? Sorry.
I just had the thought, maybe because Jesus was a carpenter and he made really cool tables. And he wanted us to be up close and see him up close.
That's awesome. Spoken as a craftsperson, which Kim and Dan have built many beautiful things. Among them, you see them all over the place here. That's so good. I love that. Like, he actually had a hand in building, probably, tables. I love that. So good. Guys, wow. Thank you, Lord. God, I just pray that, man, even what's been shared, would that sink into our spirit? Would you give us your vision for what you want to see happen at your table in us and through us? God, thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Guys, thank you so much for sharing. Man, you basically preached the message here. So, let's talk about the being invited, right? A table is a place of honor. It's a place of identity. Someone has invited you. Someone has specifically made an effort to say, I want you in my close proximity. I want you in my home. I want you close to me. I want you at this very vulnerable, very close, very personal space, right here with me. They've probably... if somebody's invited you to their house, I'm sure you can think of a time when you've been kind of invited to someone and you felt pampered and loved because they maybe found out beforehand your preferences or your allergies or whatever it might be, right? People, they ask me over sometimes, like, oh, hey, I think we went to Florida with our friends, and they were like, now what kind of creamer do you like again? I'm like, half and half. Actually, now I would say heavy whipping cream. I'm going the wrong direction, guys. Pray for me. Stretch out your hands. Break the spirit of dairy that has a stronghold over my life. But again, right, I feel loved when people think about how to please you, what even kind of food would you delight in, right? And it's interesting to me, like, to be sought after, to be invited. God wants us to experience that. Because it's one thing to be told I love you. Write it down somewhere, right? You all heard about the Norwegian man who told his wife he loved her the day he married her. And they were like, well, haven't you told her since? And he's like, no, I told her then. And if anything changes, I'll let her know, right? Ladies, how is that? We want to hear it a little more often, right? And not only do we want to hear it, but I believe that God wants us to feel loved. How do I know this? God gave you, probably, I think, if you're on average, 10,000 taste buds in your mouth right now. 10,000 of them. He didn't have to do that, right? He could have said, hey, I know you need nourishment, recharging. I've made this magnetic system where every night you go up against the wall, power down, you know, 4 hours, I am recharged. I am ready for the next day. He could have done that, but where's the fun in that? God loves you so much. He's like, I'm going to give you 10,000 taste buds so you can taste Manchego cheese and olive tapenade and homemade Vermont maple syrup and Coke from McDonald's drive-thrus. I love you, babe. Gave away my wife's secret. And on, right? But the Lord wants us to not just know we're loved. He wants us to feel loved. And when we're invited and someone sets a table for us and someone finds out what we like and then totally goes out of their way to say, I want to offer this to you and I want to see the smile on your face as you taste or drink or do whatever, because I want you to know that you're loved, that you're pursued, that you're cherished. Isn't that awesome? That's what happens at our Father's table. If you're not feeling that, good news. God wants you to feel that. God wants you to know that. God wants you to walk in that reality of his table because it's going to help you even be an ambassador of his kingdom when you are walking in that place. I believe God takes it to another level. He takes it to a place of sonship and daughtership at that table where he's like, hey, my kids sit at my table and they are my family, right? Isn't it fun? I hope you've had an experience, a good experience. I realize not everyone has. Many families are broken. Many families have abuse. Many families have neglect, abandonment. So I get it. Not every one of us probably has a happy story or a happy memory of a time sitting around the table with our kids or with our parents or with our siblings. But I believe that God is saying, man, I want you to know what it feels like to sit at the table as my daughter, as my son, and know that I am your father. I'm going to take care of you always. David in 2 Samuel found out he wanted to honor his deceased friend Jonathan, and he found out, he asked somebody, hey, does he have any descendants that I can bless? And they brought him a guy named Mephibosheth. And he said, you know what, Mephibosheth? He was crippled. He had been dropped by a nanny early on as a baby. And he says, you're going to sit at my table for the rest of your life and eat from the king's table. And I'm still going to have servants go and take care of your vineyards and your orchards and all that stuff. And you're still going to have income above and beyond that. Not that you'll need it, because you're going to be feasting at the best of the king's table. That's what the Father wants for you and for me. He's invited us to sit at his kingly table as sons and daughters. Let that identity seep in. Let it soak in to you. You know what? I believe God is so serious about this that if we try to move on and try to start doing stuff for God and that foundation is not set, he'll actually hinder sometimes our ability to serve others. He'll actually like resist our ministry, the things that our talent, our gifting, our anointing, whatever spiritual term, whatever you want to give it. He'll actively resist that sometimes. You know, I know he's done it in my life. And I'm like, why, God, what? I just feel like this stuff isn't working. I don't feel good about myself. I don't feel that. He's like, come back to the table of sonship. I want you to sit here and just let this be enough for you. Because you know what? When I'm like, well, yeah, that's so nice to sit at your table of sonship, but I'm kind of impatient. I want to go out and do something really amazing so I can feel good about myself. You know what that is? I feel like the Lord's been speaking to me that there can be idolatry in that. Because I'm not resting in his love as a father for my identity. I'm like, yeah, that's nice, God, but I want to go out and do something amazing so that I feel great about myself and others feel like I'm a pretty cool person. And God's going, hey, I love you too much to let you base your life and your identity on anything you can do or even your talents or even your giftings or things you want to do for me. I want you to sit at my table and rest in my presence as my son and let my love be enough for you. So maybe God has you in that place. And if he does, man, just say, yes, Lord, bring me back to your table, Father. I'm sorry for running off so soon. Maybe God wants to do a work in you. What about this? I believe the table is a place of provision. Somebody mentioned it. Who mentioned it? Prosperity, provision, something. Anyway, Psalm 23, verse 1 simply says this: the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Wow. In this day and age, living in Colorado, inflation, house prices, all the things, right? How good is it to know the Lord is my shepherd? I shall lack nothing. Say it. I shall lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. God is committing to take care of you. It's never a question of if, it's only when and how. God, when will you open this door? God, how do you want to meet this need? And he invites us into those conversations. All right? He wants us to seek him. He wants us to inquire of him. That word Shaul, that the first king of Israel was named after, means inquire, seek me. Let's talk about it. But it's never if. It's always when and how he's going to provide. I was talking with another dad this last week, or maybe it was the week before, and he talked about the idea that even when his kids were growing up, he loved to go through a drive-thru with them, and he knew he had money in his wallet, and he would be like, hey, they'd pull up to the big sign with all the like ice cream and Oreos, you know, shakes and like, you know, all the stuffed cheese curds and, you know, whatever, all the stuff. And he's like, what do you want? Just ask me. Ask me for anything. Guess what? His heart was like, I want to say yes to you. I want you to enjoy, whether it's a vanilla shake, whether it's a chocolate malt, whether it's an ice cream cone, I want to say yes. I just want to hear you ask me. Part of sonship is the right to ask. An orphan spirit says, no, I'm not worthy to ask. I don't want to cause trouble. I don't want to lose what little place of standing I have and get kicked completely to the curb because I was a squeaky wheel, because I asked for too much. But the spirit of sonship and daughtership, God is calling us into saying, ask me. He says, you have not because you ask not. This isn't in your notes, but it says in John 16, 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. God is saying, man, some of you haven't asked me, and you've been facing a situation, and you've been frustrated, and you've been discouraged, and you felt lonely, and the Father is saying, my table is a place of provision. My table is a place of provision. Ask me, trust me once again. Ask me once again. You are worthy. You're my son and you're my daughter. You're worthy to ask. I want to hear your voice. I want to open a door in my time and in my way, but I want to open a door that will affirm your sonship and my provision. What about this? Tables are a place of rest and play. You know, in Spain where I grew up, and I believe in the Holy Land where the stories of Jesus took place, a meal is not like this quick kind of thing, you know? Brian Regan talks about Pop-Tarts, you know, and he's like, you can toast them, you know, you read the instructions in the box, like toast them for like a minute, but then it's like, if you don't have that kind of time, you can microwave them for like 3 seconds. And he goes on to say, you know, if you don't have a minute to toast your Pop-Tart, you're booking yourself too tight. You need to loosen up your schedule a little bit if you're doing the 3-second option for the Pop-Tarts. But isn't it true? Sometimes our pace of life is just go, 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 gotta go, gotta go. I can't afford to rest. I can't afford to do this. I gotta just come on. I gotta do. But in these days, the meal was a time to downshift. It was a time to rest. Many of the times we read in Scripture that Jesus was reclining around the table, right? I don't know exactly how those tables were. Maybe they were like low on the ground, you know, kind of like the Moroccan tables. I don't know, but they reclined, they rested, they had couches. It was a leisurely time. Think about like melting pot, multiply it by like 2, you know, or 3. I don't know. It was a time of relationship. It was a time of rest, even physically. It was a time of rejuvenation. It was a time of nourishment. And God is saying, man, I want that for you. Are you sitting at the Father's table, resting, being refreshed? We have a son named Levi, and he's kind of our game guy. So every time he comes to our house, or every time we have a family gathering, you know, he'll show up with like a couple of boxes of games. And one of them was about like generations. It had baby boomers, baby busters, Gen X, and Gen Z. And it has all like these random questions like, you know, who's this band? And who, you know, what headline in the news was that? And oh my gosh, you know, we're like, we're so old. Like we know nothing of anything that's happened. Plus we were sheltered. My parents were missionaries. Her parents didn't even have a TV. Like, yeah. So pray for us. It's a miracle we know like what country we're in and like who the president is. Like we have zero, like Beatles? Is that a bug? Yeah. But we have a great time, right? He brings his games. And what do? We laugh. We rejoice. We rest together. We have a time of refreshment, slowing things down, of enjoying the meal, of enjoying each other's company, of enjoying the goodness of God. I think some of us have missed that. You know, in Israel, one of the things that impressed me when we were there years ago, I haven't been since 2011, so 13 years, but one of the things that impressed me was on Friday, you would see some of the stores beginning to shut down at 2 p.m. Dan's been there, Kim, they know, Janelle, Marcus. They know, and not all the stores, obviously. Some are owned by foreigners or other folks, Arabs, or whatever. But the Jewish-owned stores will begin to shut down on Friday at 2, and it's for Sabbath. It's so they can get home, not rushed, so they have time to take their shower, they have time to, like, relax, they have time to change, they dress up. They light the little candles, maybe, those that are practicing. The ladies do the cool, you know, you've seen the fiddler on the roof. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Anyway, they do all their stuff. But it was like such a holy thing to go, here is a nation that for all of their problems and all of their things, they've agreed on the importance of rest and the importance of worship and the importance of family to whatever degree they do. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. And we learned that even when 1,400 years before Jesus, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, all the nations around were amazed that their God was like, you get a day off after 6 days, every week? Because there were people working 365 days a year. There were slaves and servants and whatever in all these other empires that never got a day off. And all of a sudden, God told his people, hey, you get a free day. After 6 days every week, you can do whatever you want. You don't have to work. You can chill out. You don't, you know, you can wear your sandals. You can plop your feet up. You can eat grapes. You can do whatever you want, right? Whether you're the entry wage employee in the household or whether you're the lord of the castle, everybody gets a day off. And it was like a thing that no one else had ever heard of before, because why? God was like, hey, rest matters. We're not at our best unless we rest. It's not in my notes, guys. That's just the Lord's love for the Saturday. But it's true. You know, have you found that about yourself? When we're just going, 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 and we don't rest, things begin to break down, right? My attitude begins to break down. My level of expectancy and hope, my outlook, my relationship with my kids or my spouse, like a ton of stuff, right? My work begins to suffer. God is saying, hey, I want you to be refreshed. I want you to come to my table as a place of rest. John Mark Comer is an author. He used to be a pastor in Portland. But he wrote a book. He's written several books about this topic. But he wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Anybody read it? The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's a powerful, powerful book. I encourage you to read it. You don't have to agree with everything in it. But it'll make you think. He says, hey, he goes, the enemy of growing spiritually in our culture is most likely not some huge demon. It's most likely not Dungeons and Dragons. It's most likely not overeating at the church potluck. It's most likely not, right, whatever, all these terrible things, the wrong political party. He says, the enemy of true spirituality is our busyness. It's our hurry. It's the fact that we don't know, we've forgotten how to slow things down and make room to love each other, to hear each other, to spend time together, to truly know each other, to truly be able to speak meaningfully in each other's lives and to enjoy what the blessings of God. He goes on to say this, kind of a challenging thing. He goes, we want the life of Jesus without being willing to live the lifestyle of Jesus. It's like Jesus knew how to rest. He knew how to downshift. He knew how to come to the table and go, hey, do I need to put my cell phone in the drawer at 8:30 at night and just be with my person? Do I need to have some hours, certain times when it's tucked away so I'm just fully present to those around me, to the Lord, to write a song, to read a book I enjoy, to sip on something delicious, I don't know, whatever it is, to be thankful, to get off of, this is mine, Amazon. I'm like, on my days off, I'm like, oh, I love Amazon. Sometimes it's like, hey, maybe it's like, hey, the Lord's like, can you be thankful just for like, you know, 60 minutes and not buy the next thing? Like, just thank me, you know, put it away, just... There's something God wants to do in us, and it's going to take a renewing of our minds, guys. But he's calling us to a table of rest and refreshment. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord's speaking that to you, say yes to him tonight. The last thing I want to share is this. I believe that there's so many more things, and each of you guys mentioned, man, I think we could go on for several weeks on the power of the Lord's table. But I believe that one more thing that he wants us to discuss tonight is that a table, and somebody mentioned, I think it was one of the first comments made, it's a leveler. Who said it's a leveler? Right there, Adam. A table is a great leveler. By definition, a table is level, right? If you've ever been to a place like a picnic table or something where it's not level, what happens? Like, you know, it starts making everybody nervous. The olives are like, you're like, get back here. A table is a natural leveler. And I believe this. Listen to the words of Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. And consider the example that Jesus, the anointed one, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. Wow. Do we get what Jesus did by leaving his place in heaven and humbling himself and becoming a human? Why? So he could sit at a table with you and with me. Did he have the right to judge us from afar? Is he holy and just? Has he ever sinned? Does he have the right to throw a stone at your sin and mine? Does he have a right to condemn us to hell for eternity and go, it's your problem, don't look at me? I believe the Bible teaches he absolutely has that right. But he didn't sit there in that place. He said, hey, Father, let's do this. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. Let's go. I'm going to clothe myself with humanity. I'm going to come down. I'm going to make their problem my problem. And I'm going to sit at a table with them at a place where I can see eye to eye, and where they might interrupt me, and where they might disagree with me, and where they might argue with me, and they might disobey with me. But I want to be in that place of closeness with them so that I can truly show them your love, so that I can truly speak and hear them, and we can have an exchange eye to eye at a table sitting together. Isn't that powerful that Jesus led with that? I love that that's the Jesus that we serve. I love that that's the King of our kingdom. And I believe that that's what he's inviting us into, guys. He's saying, you know what? I want you guys to be people who follow me in leaving our place, our fortress of theology, our fortress of proper conduct, our fortress of, well, I've never done anything like that, so I'm not going to talk to those kind of people. That's where Peter was in Acts chapter 10, isn't it? We heard that message a couple weekends ago. Justin taught that. He was like, well, I've never eaten any of those kind of animals. I'm a good practicing Jew, so I can't eat with Romans. And not once, not twice, but Three times the Lord had to give him a vision on the rooftop of, hey, don't call unclean that which I have sanctified. Peter, go and go to Cornelius' household because there's people there that I love that have all the wrong ethnicity, theology, practice, sinfulness, whatever. But I'm sending you, just like Jesus came from heaven and humbled himself so he could sit at a table with us. He's saying, I want you, Peter, to sit at a table with these people and associate with them and listen to them and love them, show them who I am, and I'm going to do something. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Man, boom, he had an opportunity to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit descended on that place. Boom, lives transformed, and guess what? Ta-da, people were baptized, which we're going to do in just a couple of minutes. So we're celebrating that same reality of the gospel tonight. Those that are going to be baptized are saying, yes, I am one of these that has heard the invitation to the Father's table and that has said yes to that. How cool is that, guys? The way that our Father loves us, the way he invites us to his table. I'm going to close with this. You know, when Jesus found himself on that hillside with 5,000 men plus women and children, we're told the little boy brought him 5 loaves, 2 fish. And what did he do with that? We're told that he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. Interestingly enough, the two disciples that were walking to Emmaus after Jesus had died and had risen from the dead, and they didn't know that yet, they walked with him and talked with him along the road, and he shared all the things that were prophesied about himself, but they didn't recognize him until when? Until he took that bread, and he blessed it, he broke it, and then it was, that's him. I don't know what it was about the way he did it, but it defines who Jesus is, doesn't it? We know that bread physically was broken, but I think that even more importantly, it speaks to us of Jesus is the bread of life, who came and he was the blessed one of the Father, but he chose willingly to be broken, to give himself for us so our lives could be changed, so we could have life. So I believe he's inviting us, guys. He's saying, hey, in what area are you not fully sitting at my table? Maybe you're like, you know, one leg out, the chair is kind of crooked, you know, and you're not quite receiving everything that I want you to receive. In what area am I saying, hey, pull the chair completely in. Give me your full attention. I want to pour into you provision, identity, honor, sonship, friendship on the same level. But not only that, I believe that God said, hey, if you're going to be agents in my kingdom and representatives and ambassadors, you need to be sitting at the table yourself, but also I'm going to call you to set tables for others in your life. Who's in your life? Do you have a friend who's discouraged and could use praying, crying out for somebody? They don't know that this is what they need, but crying out for somebody to set a table for them where they would feel honored and pursued and sought after. Or maybe they are in a place crying out for provision and they don't know how anything will change, but God might put a seed in your heart of just a small way to make a difference and set a table of provision in some way, or set a table of friendship. I believe that as we hear the Lord, as we seek him, he's going to give us those ways, his heart, his mind, his ideas, so that we're sitting at the Father's table, but we're also inviting others as we set a table for them to experience his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for just setting a table for us, inviting us to your table, making it free through the blood, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, making all the resources of heaven available to us. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the ways you're calling us to respond to you in our own lives, in the areas where the enemy has been cheating us of what you desire for us to be partaking of, and also that you would speak to us about the way you want to use us, God. Bless us now. Bless those that are going to be baptized as we enter this time of celebration. God, pour into their hearts, even tonight as they are baptized, just sonship, daughtership, just that beautiful joy, overflowing grace. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, your son.